Good morning, everyone. How are we this morning? Doing great after that worship, right? The Holy Spirit is present. God is here. Jesus, Trinity, the three in one. Well, today we are going to talk about the inverted economy. What does it mean for us in this inverted economy? What did it mean for the disciples? And we will be turning to Mark 10. So if you want to, you can go on and turn there. But first, I want to ask a question. Who enjoys being first? First in line, first in a competition. Who wants to be in the middle? Who wants to be, okay, good, Steve. Who wants to be last? Anybody want to be last? Okay, maybe. Good for you. Well, then we can just go home. Okay, Ricardo can lead us in that. What does it mean to be last in the inverted kingdom? Or is that really first? Well, isn't the desire to be first built into our humanity? Everyone wants to be the first in line. First to buy tickets for a new movie release, or first to buy tickets and good seating for a concert. And you know what? We're not unhappy when our kids earn first place, or when they win first place in a music contest, or in sports, or in academics, or when the teacher says, your child is the best behaved. I can always rely on them. Doesn't that make you feel so good? Yes, we like being first. Well, picture this scenario. Maybe as a middle schooler or a high schooler, you are at a scrimmage. It's your team, it's your school, you're dividing up teams, but you're not the captain. There's two captains, and they are choosing the team. And so you go through the first, second, third round, and you're still standing there. You're thinking, no problem, because there's so many kids. But by the fifth round, your hands start getting clammy. You feel the beads of sweat on your forehead. You're clenching your fist, and you have your fingers crossed, too. Lord Jesus, please do not let me be last. Right, don't let me be chosen last. Nobody wants to be last. Well, this ambition not to be last has moved on through the millennia. Roman culture was highly competitive. Their world was structured by a stratum of success, status, and wealth. And this even overflowed into the Jewish culture because they equated righteousness to God's blessing of wealth. But Jesus came to reveal a different system. The inverted economy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here. Father, would you come and teach us from your holy word. Teach us what it means to participate in this inverted economy. Lord, I thank you that through the power of your spirit, you meet each of us and you perform your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Mark 10, 17. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. Bible app, or we have Bibles in front of you. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, why do you call me good, Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know all the commandments. Jesus already knew his heart. And so he names them off. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was very young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he said. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. The rich young ruler is blessed with wealth. Now, in Luke's gospel, the rich man is assigned the title of the rich young ruler. We don't necessarily see that here. He's a public official with administrative authority, and according to biblical history, he was between the ages of upper 20s to 40. His wealth is a symbol of achievement. He enjoys making investments, probably selling commodities of wine and olive oil. He has servants in his household, and he's probably donated thousands of dollars to the arts, city beautification projects, plays, musicals, the library. He's known in his community. He's making a difference. He's a good person. And he's keeping the commandments, doing good deeds. And the game of life, the rich young ruler is in first place. And he wants to keep it that way. So he approaches Jesus to make sure all his bases are covered. And he asks, "Teacher, what must I do?" Notice he calls him teacher. He doesn't really know who he is yet. And so Jesus tells him, exactly. He says, well, all these commandments. And Matthew 19 says, he adds, love your neighbor as yourself. That one's not in Mark. And so, of course, the man says that I've done all these since I was a boy. Well, let's not judge this man too harshly. Let's look at what he did right. He eagerly came to Jesus. He asked questions. That's good, right? He was concerned about his spiritual destiny. And he's obeyed the commandments from a young age. Those are all good things that Jesus wants us to do. But what did he get wrong? Well, he pointed out his achievements. He was unaware of his faults. He had a tight grip on those riches and status, not willing to surrender that day. He's following the law, the do and don't system. But in that law, he missed the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. At this time, his god is what? What is his god? Yeah, his money and his status. And he sees Jesus as a teacher, a savior, but not as Lord. He doesn't understand grace. And yet grace is carrying him in faith. He's confused. The system that Jesus proposes is not logical, nor is it reasonable. Well, that's what Jesus does, right? His kingdom economy inverts the social systems that our culture proposes. The top-down economy the ruler is accustomed to is turned upside down. Social and economic systems are inverted. Money and status do not move mountains. It's faith. It's allegiance to Jesus and surrender. These are the sources of faith-moving power. We know that, right? We know that. Well, he's caught off guard by this counterculture that Jesus is telling him. Surrender everything. Sell your possessions. Your status. Give it to me, Jesus asked. And follow me. He's asked the man to become a stockholder in an inverted economy where the reward is going to unknown places, serving the marginalized, and not receiving any recognition. This is the complete opposite of what he's been accustomed to. Jesus asked him to do the very thing that he could not do that day. Now, we're not given the end of the story, so there is still hope. We only know that he walked away sad. He cannot accept this invitation into Jesus' inverted economy. He's asking too much. Too much. Well, perhaps he also has this scene in his head. If you notice in verse 17, it says he comes running up to Jesus. Maybe he's been in the background trying to get enough courage to approach Jesus. Because look at the passage before this in verse 13. Let's read that together. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry and he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them." Can you picture this? Disciples trying to shield Jesus. Jesus has enough bad press. We don't need kids bothering us. And Jesus says, "No, I want them to come to me. Because anyone who is not like a child, who does not receive the kingdom like a child, cannot be part of my kingdom. In Jesus' inverted economy, there is not a top-down structure. And so maybe he was afraid that he was going to have the same status as children. We don't know. But we know that his status was going to be less. We got that picture. Jesus had flipped the system. And so in this system, he is going to be powerless when he has been all-powerful and on the same as everyone in the lower social system. So in the inverted economy, I think it's interesting that Jesus is breaking those social structures that have so much influence in our culture. He's breaking them down by inverting the social structure of Rome, because we have the emperor, we have the aristocracy, we have the merchants, we have the free laborers and the free slaves and the slaves. This is a system Jesus sought to dismantle, because linked to that system was darkness. Dehumanized people, and it caused oppression. The resistance of the inverted economy comes from whom? From those who have the most to lose. These are the people that crucified him. It wasn't necessarily because he was walking around calling himself God. It was because he was changing the social fabric of the culture. They did not like that. Jesus was saying, we are all one. In fact, in the New Testament churches, you walked into a house, if you were a child, you were on the same social status as the owner of the house. If you were a slave, you were on the same social status as the merchant. Everyone in the house church was considered equal, loved by God, accepted by God, valued by God. There are no barriers. Those that have been excluded are now included. Well, by the world standard, the rich young ruler has a lot to lose, because Jesus has invited him to be last. He gets that. Eschatos, the Greek word for last, the very extreme end. That's part of the problem. Because in his world, there's shame attached to being last. Shame to have the status of a child. Child who is accepting, who's loved by the father, who's reliant upon his parents. This type of surrender is causing him pain. A lot of grief. I have to give up everything. After all, I'm an official. I work for this city. I'm well known. He cannot understand it. Are we too tethered to what we value? What we value competes for first place. We have a great job with a lucrative income. Or maybe we put our family first. And that's okay as long as it doesn't displace Jesus. Or maybe we rely on certain friends to be our happy place instead of Jesus. We can rely on all kinds of things to bring us happiness. And if we value comfort, we are going to be spending too much time creating that environment where we can put all our time into our hobbies, where we can have relaxing vacations and friends similar to us who like us. Who likes to have friends similar to you? Do you enjoy that? Or do you like people different from you? Who likes to be with people different from them? Okay, I see a few hands. Isn't it exciting? We get to see the world through a different lens. This is what I love about life groups. because we're all different. We have introverts, we have extroverts, we have people from the country, we have people from the city, and we all learn to listen to one another and learn from one another's experiences. And we're challenged in our belief system because we all have grown up with a different belief system. Being with different people is like the fine sandpaper that Jesus uses to smooth those rough edges, like a fine piece of furniture. Being with people that are different from us motivates us to go to the cross and empty ourselves of our pride and take up the humility of Jesus. The humility of a child that is so accepting. The problem, giving up first place is a red flag, is it not? Who wants to give up first place? Do you seek to give up first place? What does it do to your ego? We like status. We like recognition. It doesn't come easily to us. Being last forces us to rethink how we do life. Who wants to be last in the line at Target? Who wants to be last in line at the grocery store? Aren't you going back and forth? Oh, I think it's this line. No, I think it's this line. You want to be in the shortest line. You don't want to be behind the mom who shops once a month and has a whole heaping cart. You don't want to be behind that person because it takes too long. And do we complain when we go to a restaurant? We're the first seated. Then someone else comes in, another person comes in, and you know, we're doing this. Who's going to get their food? And if you're first in and you don't get your food first, there is a problem. Why can't we just be last and be satisfied and be content with the inverted economy? When was the last time you were asked to be last? Did you accept the invitation? Were you excited about it? I get to be last. You get to practice humility. Well, Christ's inverted economy offers a sharper lens for viewing our world. It makes us look at the question of success. What is success? Is it to have a big house? Big income? Is it to have a husband and wife? And three children? Well, where does that leave our singles? Where does it leave our single parents? What about their happiness and their joy? Well, in our culture, we have a microscopic view of success. It's a false lens. It reminds me of putting on my mom's glasses when I was a kid. No, just for fun. I'd be bored. I'd put on my mom's glasses, and the floor comes up to here, and you're taking these big old steps. It's a false reality. But today we can put on the virtual reality headset, right? Yeah, we can play our own game. We can be the savior in our world. We can be the hero of our own narrative and never leave our house. Like the rich young ruler, we want a savior to save us from hell. But making him Lord, we have to stop and think about that. Because making Jesus Lord calls for deconstruction. Now, how many people enjoy construction? Deconstruction. We might have some demolition people in here. Who are they? Who are the demolition people? Okay. All right. That can be fun. Can use some energy. Well, I think the kind of deconstruction we have in mind is like we play Jenga, the game Jenga, you know, with the little blocks. Yeah, we stack them up here. So imagine all these wooden blocks are stacked, and on each one, we have a category of your life. We have your family life, maybe your in-laws, your profession, your coworkers, your TV watching habits. Maybe a swearing habit, I don't know. Maybe an alcohol habit, maybe an attitude of cynicism, maybe a food habit. That's your happy place. Okay, so which part of my life am I going to surrender to Jesus? I'm going to carefully take out a block. But it has to be the block that doesn't affect anything else, right? So maybe I pull out the family block right here. Yes, I think that will work. I pull it out. I can have more time with my family, more time in family dinners, and it's not really going to affect anything else. Or let's look at my friends. Yeah, maybe the Holy Spirit's saying I need to have some boundaries with my friends. Not be too codependent upon them for being happy and joyful. So I look at this, I take it out, I observe it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and I can put those boundaries in place. It wasn't too hard. It didn't affect the structure. But then I start to pull out finances because I think, oh yeah, that's fine. I'm tithing. But maybe when I start to pull it out, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to increase your percentage of giving from 5% to 8%. So I start to pull it out. Whoops. It's affecting the structure, but I think it's okay. And then I pull it out, and my life collapses because all the other parts were connected to my finances in my life. Now, for you, maybe that's something else. Maybe it's an attitude or an addiction. But it's connected to every part of your life. And when we deconstruct with the help of the Holy Spirit, He will help us do that. But we might have to rebuild the structure and participate in God's inverted economy and understand what that means. It's not fun. It's a little painful. I mean, who wants to play by those rules of deconstructing the inner life? Isn't it less traumatic to do what the rich young ruler did? To have a do and don't system. To show up at church, to enter into worship, to give my offering, to serve on a team. Then I can go right back home to my living room, pick up the remote. My domain. My comfort place. Jesus knows this to-do list that we use to justify ourselves. But remember, if we play that game, we have to play it perfectly. We have to surrender everything to follow. In Christ's inverted economy, it's all about grace. Grace is standing in front of the rich young ruler. Grace is here with us today. Well, you know what? It took the disciples a while to figure out who Jesus was, that he was Lord. When they're in the boat with him on the storm-tossed sea, Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care? And he stands up and says, he quiets the wind. And they say, who is this man that even the waves obey him? And then later, they get in this argument when they finally figure out, okay, he is Lord. But then they are arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? And then later, in chapter 10, in verse 36, they want to sit beside him in his kingdom. And the rest of them are going, what's happening? Jesus sees this as a teachable moment. The one John and James have asked to sit on his right and his left. So Jesus huddles them all up together. We've got to get this right. And he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt authority under them. But you will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant, the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has held nothing back from us. He has given us everything so that we can live in the inverted economy and live in abundance. If you want God to move more in your life, if you want to be filled with his Spirit, we need to surrender our possessions. those things we are holding on to, the car, the house, the kids, all good things. But Jesus wants to pry them from our hands so he can have control. He wants us to experience his transformative grace. Being in his kingdom does not allow us to be unchanged or unchallenged. Have you found that to be true? Yes. When we're walking with him, he continues to challenge us because he's making us into that masterpiece, into that vessel that can easily walk across the street and talk to a neighbor and invite them to church or pray for someone that we see at the grocery store. Participating in the inverted economy requires surrender. So we can begin doing this by surrendering our time. And this could be in a myriad of different ways. We have people who preach at the gospel mission every month. We have people who prepare meals there. We have people who go to the women's shelter and teach devotionals. And we have people who work with the youth, those who are living from house to house, that have no home, that are seemingly invisible. They want to be seen. They want to be known. And they're there, ready, ready to be visited. You can ask me about that later if you're interested. Now, when we serve in this way, when we serve others with kindness and mercy, we are taking part in this inverted economy. We are dismantling the powers of darkness that erect social class systems of status and greed. Do you believe that? Yeah. Not all of our systems are from Jesus. We have the light and we have the dark. But as we serve others, become the servant that Jesus was, we participate in taking apart the greed, the oppression. So everyone has an equal opportunity. In surrender and following Jesus, you might find yourself praying for someone in the grocery store parking lot. Maybe a mom who's been addicted to drugs or alcohol. You're praying for her while her three children are in the car. Or maybe you talk to a neighbor and invite them over for dinner. Or maybe you walk across the street to talk to an elderly neighbor who's walking and she doesn't even speak your language. But you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can communicate. It's been done. Or maybe you are serving your parents because they are sick. The Holy Spirit will guide us in each of those endeavors. But you know what? We have to slow down, don't we? We just talked about margins in our schedule. We have to slow down and start seeing people like Jesus sees people. These are the areas that ask me to die to self so Christ can live. I have to give my life to him to surrender it and then receive his life in me, which is all powerful. All powerful. I have no power. But we don't need any power because Jesus is the king and Jesus reigns and the world is his footstool. We want to become last so Christ can become first. Now I have a friend named Kathy and I like her story because I think it supports this idea of the inverted economy. She grew up in Africa, but she had to wait for a while. Her family had to wait to move there because a missionary was actually murdered. And so it took a few years for their family to be able to go there. Meanwhile, they were doing language studies in another country in Europe. But when they finally got there, they found out what essential living was. Now, if you want peanut butter and jelly as a kid, you help your mom make the bread. You mash the peanuts. You make the jelly. And then you can have peanut butter and jelly, right? You grow your own produce. Now, her mom was a nurse, so she was helping the women care for the children, teaching them good nutrition. And there was, of course, a high mortality rate for babies, so she was just helping them. with all of those challenges. Her father was a physician, so he was called away many evenings. He served in a region the size of Illinois. One surgeon, one infirmary. She was often gone. Well, Kathy was fine. She was at home. She loved Africa. But when she went back to Bible college, she adjusted pretty well. But one day, her roommate asked her to come home with her for the weekend. And the parents came to pick them up. And as they're driving into the neighborhood, they drive down this long lane to this large home. And there's a swimming pool, beautiful green lawn. She finds herself wrestling with her theology. Exorbitant money has been spent. My parents live in a grass-thatched house. That was their roof with a dirt floor. My father's a physician. My mother's a nurse. The impact of her parents' participation in the inverted economy had a new meaning in that moment. Everything they had surrendered to Jesus Christ to save other people, to help them. Well, the disciples are confused about the inverted economy as well, and they had to wrestle with it. Because if you will look with me at verse 23, Jesus tells them, it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And this amazed them. And so Jesus calls them children. Isn't that interesting? He calls his disciples children. Children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astounded. Well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, well, humanly speaking, it's impossible. It's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. What is impossible for the disciples, for the rich young ruler, is possible with God. Because the inverted kingdom holds unlimited grace. Now, Peter isn't settled. He doesn't know what to think. Because in his eyes, this rich young ruler, he's a good person. He's followed the law. And so he says, well, Jesus, in verse 26, then who can be saved? Jesus, what about us? We have given up everything to follow you. Have you felt that way? I've given up a lot to follow Jesus. Well, this is what Jesus says. I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive what? 100 times more. 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And that world, in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Many, though, who are the greatest now will be least important. And those who seem to be least important now will be the greatest. Do we realize that's a promise? It's a promise, an eschatological promise that stretches into the horizon of our future. Those who are the greatest now will be the least. And those who are the least will be the greatest. Jesus is reassuring Peter and us too. When you hold nothing back, you will have 100 times more than you had, Jesus says. This is the beautiful news. Everyone has access to salvation and eternal life. Everyone. Jesus invites us into his inverted economy. Hold nothing back so that you can gain everything. True contentment, Timothy says, is when we have enough food and clothing. Let's be content. Contentment is wealth. Contentment with Jesus. as Savior and as Lord. Jesus is not against wealth and money, but he does not want it to have a hold on us to where that's all we're thinking about, because then we're not looking through his lens. We're not looking at the inverted economy of dying to self and letting him move in our lives. And the fact is, when we hold on to everything, this word says we will lose everything. So Jesus isn't necessarily asking us to sell all our possessions or become a missionary in another country, although he might ask you to be a missionary here. He's asking you to surrender everything, every area in your life to him. Jesus invites you to hold nothing back so you can gain everything. What does that mean? That's between you and God. And it's an adventure to walk with him and to see how he walks before you and unfolds his plan of grace. So participating in his kingdom build, we surrender our status. Surrender. We don't need to be first. But we do want to make Jesus Lord, because he is the Lord of miracles, not us. We serve others. We take joy in that. Jesus came to be a servant. He's asked us to follow him, to serve others, to lay down our lives so we can witness his power and his strength. Then receive the kingdom like a child. Be fed by the Father, the Word of God. Be clothed by the Father's love. Listen to his instruction like a child. Rely on him with the whole of your being. Find joy and happiness in the simple things, just like a child does. Doesn't that give you peace? It should give us peace, because we are God's children. Jesus asked us to hold back nothing so we can gain everything. He wants to be more than Savior. He wants to be Lord. Don't try to play the game of obeying all the rules, because we're not perfect. You're not perfect. We have unlimited grace. We don't have to play by those rules. And when we try, we lose. So what do you need to surrender? What do you need to surrender? To follow Jesus completely. To see more power in your life. Because that's how it works. I empty myself. Jesus comes to fill those spaces. Is there fear, maybe? Fear in surrender? Well, let's banish fear. Because what is impossible for us is possible with God. Mark 10:27. God can make a camel go through the eye of a needle. He can reshape our selfish hearts. He can remove the burden of finances and bills. Does anyone have that burden? No one? Good. God can open our eyes to people in our workplace to serve them with a servant's heart. He can give feet to our faith to walk towards people with mercy. He can evaporate the worry of health concerns for our family and fill our soul with peace. He can crucify our human desires and transform our hearts. He can fill us with joy as we choose to be last. Do you believe that? That you can have joy in being last? Because in his kingdom, you will be first. God can help us surrender our self-will and submit to Jesus as Lord. Jesus invites you into his inverted economy. Hold back nothing so you gain everything. Jesus, he invites you to be last. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for this word, Lord, from your gospel. It is actually in each of the synoptic gospels because you want us to get it. Lord, give us the desire to surrender, to understand and receive this message that when we give everything to you, we gain more than we can possibly imagine. We cannot do it alone. God, we ask for your unlimited grace and your help. Lord, empower us through your Spirit. Let your word perform its work in us. And Jesus' church said, amen.